Well, it's great to be here this morning and continuing our series through Genesis at this time, but more importantly, hearing from God's Word. And so I hope today will be a blessing, as it has been to me, going and doing the study for this as well. So we're looking at from the start, and we had a great message last week looking at the life of Joseph and what God was doing in his life, and we're going to reflect a little bit back on that today as well. But one of the places I always wanted to visit is Egypt, and I had that privilege of doing that a couple of years back when the World Cup was on over in Qatar and got to experience around there. And it really is quite an amazing place. It's very dry and barren, but as you go there, you really do understand and experience history like you never have before. In Australia, we're lucky to have things that might be 200 years old. But here we're talking thousands and thousands of years old, and you can see in the museums there all these things of the makeup kits that women used to have and all these sort of things that you see there. And for me, it really brought to life that this history that we read in the book of Genesis, this is a real place. This is real people. We're not just reading about stories that some person's trying to make. This is accounts of history that we are experiencing. And we go back and we think about those characters of the Bible. We think about Jacob and Moses and Joseph, and we see that this is real history. These are real people that God used, broken people that God used to accomplish his purposes. And so as I was looking through this passage, Genesis 41, four concepts, four ideas came to mind about circumstances, about character, about conviction, and about change. And I was like, how do we kind of get these concepts together? And so I came up with this idea that God directs our circumstances to develop our character, define our convictions, and help us deliver change for him in this world. And so I want to use that as our key idea as we talk this morning and look at this passage in Genesis 41 to see how God did that through Joseph, how he used those circumstances that Joseph was in to build his character, to divine those convictions that he then used to bring about change for his time. So the first one we're going to look at is circumstances, and I was hoping Andrew would be here to appreciate the alliteration. He's not, but I'm sure hopefully we'll chat about that, I'm sure, a little bit later on. But he directs our circumstances. Now, sometimes we get into circumstances due to our own choices. Now, those circumstances can be good circumstances through good choices, but they can also be difficult circumstances through bad choices. And often we see that. Now, if we think about Joseph, he's partly where he is as we look back and think about him being put into the pit and then into that situation because of the way that he interacted with his brothers. He had those dreams about he was going to have his brothers bow down, his family bow down to him at some point. And so his brash, arrogant kind of way of delivering that really put him in a place where his brothers actually didn't like him a whole lot. And we saw that in that account. We can also find that through other people. Now, Joseph is a classic case of being where he is, usually through the behaviors and choices of other people. And some of those things, we think about his father's favoritism, had a big impact on Joseph's position with the brothers. His brothers then, of course, through that jealousy and hatred, then also put him into that pit and sold him into slavery. And then, of course, as we'll read about, that interaction with Potiphar's wife, someone else's choices and behaviours impacting on him. And it's so easy. We have, even for us, we have other people who may have impacted us in our lives that have caused us hurt, who have caused us pain in those circumstances. And how easy it is for that to impact and produce these scars that we carry that can be many times life-changing. So we pick it up in Genesis 40 to start with. Now, you remember that he's interpreted the dreams of the baker and the cupbearer, and he says this to the cupbearer, "But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness, mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Now, Joseph knew that God had plans for him, and he obviously had plans as well. And we know through Proverbs 9 that in their hearts that the humans planned their course, but it's the Lord who establishes their path. So God plants that seed in us, but he's often and is always directing in some way how it goes. So we think back now to Joseph. He's told these interpreted these dreams to the cupbearer and the baker. And I find it fascinating that this cupbearer, whose life is basically spared because his dream is interpreted, somehow forgets about this life-changing interpretation of a dream. And we see that God had bigger plans. So we pick it up here in Genesis 41, in fact, when 2 full years had passed. So 2 years have gone since Joseph has been put in prison as a result of this interaction with Potiphar's wife. 2 years of being in prison, in jail, for something that he did not do. He's blameless, and he's caught up in jail. And Pharaoh has this dream. He was standing by the Nile, when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. It's kind of like a year 8 creative piece of writing where it all ends up with a dream. But we get this idea that there's 2 dreams and basically they're saying the same thing. It's God is giving a clear message here to Pharaoh. And of course, Pharaoh doesn't know what this means yet and needs it interpreted. But when God does a double dream, he did it to Joseph and he does it to Pharaoh here, that this has some incredibly important meaning. And so here we see God at work already planting the seeds of his plans for Pharaoh and for Joseph as well. So visually, we can kind of see this idea. It's obviously a crazy kind of wacky dream. But if you go into it, in Egyptian history, God uses something that Pharaoh would have interacted and understood very well. Cows were this sign of wealth. They were a sign of prosperity. And so to have them doing what they were doing, it would have really connected with him in a very detailed way. And Pharaoh, it pricked his attention. He understood that there was something about this dream that just wasn't some crazy dream. We've all had a crazy dream. You're like, what was that about? What? Oh, it's just a crazy dream. But God is clearly saying something to Pharaoh here. And he knew it. He knew it and he wanted it to be understood. It's really amazing how God uses dreams to communicate with some people. Now, I don't think us in the West really interact much with dreams, but certainly in the Middle East and in other cultures, dreams are quite significant, as they were back then. But in Muslim culture, dreams are quite significant. And it's really fascinating. I listen to a lot of testimonies online and hearing how time and time again, Muslims, God uses dreams to have visions of Jesus, to have him speaking to them at many times in places where otherwise they would not have heard of him. And how God uses those dreams to speak. Now, of course, we have God's word and we don't necessarily need dreams for him to speak to us. We have his word and that is adequate. But it's amazing how when people don't have access to that, how God will use something that they can connect with in order for him to reach them and to speak to them. And it's amazing how often that happens in those sort of cultures. So we can have our circumstances due to our choices, due to other people. And when those things happen, we look at our circumstances and oftentimes we think, why is this happening to us? What is the reason for me being in this particular situation? And Pharaoh's no different. In the morning, his mind's troubled. He wakes up having these dreams. And so he wants answers. He wants to understand why this dream occurred. It's got clearly a meaning for me. I want to know what it is. And so he sent for the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them. So Pharaoh's in this circumstance at this time. And really, there's 2 responses that he can have, and any person can have to these circumstances. Like Pharaoh, many choose to rely on themselves or others to try and get answers. As we'll see, Joseph relies on God. And so that's where the dichotomy happens. It's either we choose to rely on ourselves or other people, or we choose to rely on God. And so as part of our Bible study series, when Andrew and I were planning a series for the term and year ahead, I was like, I really think we should do a character study, because I don't know about you, but I just love reading about David and Noah and Joseph and Jacob and see how God uses these ordinary people to achieve extraordinary things and how much we can learn from the lives of these characters that we read about in the Bible. And so we chose one on Joseph. It was coinciding with what we're now studying. And so it's been a really great study where we've explored and understood how God uses circumstances and the series that we're looking at, he calls them detours, to bring about his purposes. And in that, Tony Evans, the guy who's done the studies for us, he comes up with five things to consider when waiting in a circumstance, when we're in this situation of a circumstance. And the first one is waiting on God means not going outside of God to resolve the issue. And we see that it would have been very easy for Joseph in his situation in jail to want to try and do that. And yet he waited on the Lord during this time. And we read elsewhere that God was with Joseph in that prison cell, in that place where it seemingly he had no other option but just to be there. God was with him. The second thing that we uncovered in our Bible study was that temptation in waiting is disobedience. When we're in a circumstance, we want to try and do things. We want to get out of this circumstance we find ourselves in. It can be so easy to be disobedient and try and do things in our own strength, not rely on God, and just do it our way. And we often can see the consequences and reap the consequences of those decisions when we do that, when we act in disobedience rather than obedience to the Lord, waiting on him. It ties in with our next concept too, that when we are obedient, it is actually an act of worship, that we're in a circumstance when Joseph is in that cell, waiting on the Lord, relying on the Lord, he is obedient. And it's an act of worship as a result. He's trusting the Lord that his word is true and that he will act out what he says he will. That God had planted in him that one day that his brothers, his family will bow down to him, and that will come to fruition. I'm in this circumstance and it doesn't look like that's happening right now, but I'm going to worship. I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to wait on the Lord during this time. The world tells us that we just should take things in our own hands. And yet we read in Romans about don't conform to the patterns of this world, but what? Renew your mind. It's your spiritual act of worship. The fourth one he comes up with is that God knows what he's doing even when you think he's doing nothing. How often have you been in a situation where, like Joseph, you feel like you're in this prison, you feel like you're in this circumstance that will not change, and yet, when you look at that event in hindsight, you can see where God was working. God was moving in that situation. It's so easy sometimes when we're in the circumstance to forget that God is moving. I love that Waymaker song, that even when you don't see it, he's working. He's doing things behind the scene. He's moving pieces of the puzzle into the right place so that he can achieve his purposes. And he's orchestrating things in his time, not necessarily our time. And the last thing is that sometimes you have to take by faith what you do not feel. When you're in a circumstance, the chances are you're not feeling like God is very present. And yet, by faith, we believe in his promises that he will, just like Joseph, will bring that dream that he placed in him to fruition. That time will come, and we just have to take it by faith, that God will be true to his promises like he says he will be. Now, we can often, in those circumstances, ask, why doesn't God answer my prayers? Why is it that I've been in this situation for 6 months, a year, 2 years, 3 years? Joseph had been in there for 2 years in prison, maybe asking some of these questions. Why, God? Why am I still here? What's your purposes in having me here? And I was listening to a message in preparation for this, and I think it was a really helpful way to think about how God works when it comes to prayer and being in situations and in circumstances. And his first idea was, when the request isn't right, God says no. Sometimes we might ask God something that isn't his plan for us. And I think sometimes we think that God's always going to, when we ask the question, why doesn't God answer my prayers, we're always expecting a yes with that. But God can say no. God can say, this is not the plan I have for you in this situation. A no is in fact an answer. It happens. When the timing isn't right, God says slow. Slow down. I'm working things for your purposes, and in my time, they will come to pass. But I want you to slow down. It's not going to happen. It's a just yet. It's not a no. It's a not yet. But I am at work, and I am doing things. He's moving it all together in his timing. The third one, when we aren't right, God says grow. That we're in a situation, we're in a circumstance, God has allowed that to happen because he has something that he wants to do in us. He wants to develop character. He wants us to go before him, to be obedient to him, and to learn from that situation what he wants us to learn. And sometimes it's not pretty. Sometimes it's not enjoyable. Sometimes it's longer than we want. But in that, he is building in us the capacity and the character that he wants us to have so that when that time is right, when the request is right and we are right, he can say, go. Now is the time for you to step into that position that I want you to be in. Now is the time that I have placed for you to be now in that situation and in that circumstance. And so the circumstances that are due to our choices or other people, they drive us to seek answers, but it also highlights that they are directed by God and his timing. And when we rely on him, we can be sure that that's going to happen. And we see that eventually that does happen. So Pharaoh has this dream, and he's obviously out of prison at this time, and the cupbearer remembers after 2 years, this life-changing event, he actually finally remembers. Perhaps that was God's timing. To prick that memory and to go, hey, remember what happened with Joseph? And in verse 12, now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position and the other man was impaled. So this cupbearer then is in the right position for him to then speak to Pharaoh and to say this about Joseph, that there is this guy who can interpret your dream. You see, it's all about timing with God. In Psalm 105, we have this passage that refers back to this very event. And you'll see there that God had sent this famine, identifying his faithfulness to Israel and Joseph at that time. He's got this famine sent to show that he's in control of the events. In verse 17, that he provides the time that Joseph needs to be there at that right time. But we also read in verse 19 here that till the word of the Lord proved him true, that God was developing in that time in prison for him to have that right character and be ready for when that time came before Pharaoh. Now think about Joseph's life at this time. If Joseph hadn't been favored by Jacob, his father, he wouldn't have been hated by his brothers. If he wasn't hated by brothers, he wouldn't have been sold into slavery. If he wasn't sold into slavery, he wouldn't have gone to Egypt. If he hadn't gone to Egypt, he wouldn't have worked for Potiphar. If he hadn't worked for Potiphar, he wouldn't have met and been accused by Potiphar's wife. He wouldn't have met Potiphar's wife. He wouldn't have been sent to jail. If he wasn't sent to jail, he wouldn't have interpreted the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. He wouldn't have then been taken to Pharaoh. He wouldn't have then been able to interpret Pharaoh's dream, and he wouldn't have been appointed second in charge, and it wouldn't have happened. God had put him in the right place at the right time, in the right sequence of events, so that that could happen and what we saw today. It's amazing how it's very easy to see these things in hindsight, but you look through these things and you see God at work, moving the pieces of the puzzle, moving you in your circumstance so that he can accomplish what he wanted to accomplish and the purposes that he has planned for us. And he can do that through many ways. He can do it through an illness, perhaps. He can do it through a financial situation. It might be through a relationship where you learn about yourself, whether it's a colleague or a romantic relationship or something else, where he uses that to put you in that a right direction or to change you from that direction to another direction. It might be a stranger that you meet who makes a comment that God uses just to prompt your thinking on something. And of course, he uses his word and his spirit to prompt and direct us. He uses so many different ways. Now, of course, a talk like this wasn't going to escape this verse. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God has a plan for us. That in all things, God is working his plans, his purposes for you and for me so that he can have, like he did with Joseph, maximum impact in our life and the life of those around us. That he can turn pain into purpose, difficulty into direction. And through that, regardless of your pain, the challenge, the circumstance that you find yourself in, that it's not in vain, that God is working it for a reason. And that later on, you, like Joseph, can say that to his brothers, you intended it for harm, but God intended it for good. God is working in our lives. Think about when Jesus came, all part of God's timing. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. It fulfilled the prophecy timeline that he had set. It was a time when Romans were doing crucifixion, and that would then fulfill many of the prophecies that were given. It was a time when transmission of the gospel was then able to start going out and spread from that central location. But more importantly, it was where God could demonstrate that through the evil of humanity, that forgiveness was possible. It was just at the right time in part of his plans. So circumstances are where God uses these situations to create character building, character developing moments in our lives. We might have those deep scars from those situations. We might have those wounds that God can use your situation of difficulty that you have overcome to then help other people. So God can use anything. He can turn that you, that difficult, that past into a new creation that he can use for his glory. Think about Jesus in his resurrected form. And I got this beautiful quote, and I think it's really resonated with me when I read it. It is striking that Jesus' resurrected and glorified body still bears the scars of his suffering. There are still nail prints in his hands and a wound in his side. Why didn't the Father heal those wounds at the resurrection so that Jesus' restored body could be unscarred? It is because of these scars that speak of painful sacrifice are made beautiful by the fruit that they bear for God's redemptive purposes. What a beautiful thought, that the scars that Jesus carries that easily could have been healed are left there as a reminder of the sacrifice in those suffering that Jesus took on the cross for us. That there is victory in that situation and that we can not be victims, but we can have victory in Christ and because of what he's done. So God directs our circumstances to develop our character. We read here that now Pharaoh sent for Joseph and he gets him all changed up. He's shaved and looking really good before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream and no one can interpret it, but I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Now this is where we see already a bit of a change in Joseph. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desired. We see this humility. In Genesis 37, back when he's telling his brothers, it's all about me. I'm going to have you bow down to me. There's no real mention of God that God had given the dream. It's all about me. I'm going to be this. I'm going to be that. I'm going to have you bow down to me. And then we see here that all of a sudden there's been this change in Joseph. There's this character building that's taken place as he's gone into slavery, into jail, all those experiences that he's experienced. It's amazing how, you know, you think back to those years of being a younger 17, 16, 15-year-old, and you go back to your former self, and you just love to give yourself a little slap in the face. You know, that arrogance that you have, that you know-it-all attitude. You think you can direct everything about your life, and God can really, you know, give you a knockabout, and you just see how foolish you can be. And Joseph, in some ways, is no different. We see that. See, it's not about who you are. It's about whose you are. Joseph recognized that he was God's and that God had plans and it wasn't about him. It was all about what God was wanting to accomplish and do. Godly character can be defined as the ability to discern God's right way from the wrong and to voluntarily surrender one's will to do what is right in God's sight and, with a promised supernatural help, to resist the wrong even under pressure and temptation. Joseph exhibited that in all his actions. There was clearly this godly desire and godly drive in his choices and decisions that he made. And we see that in everything that he did. You see, Romans tells us this very well, that We also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. That God allows us to have these experiences so that during that process of persevering that he can build the character in us that he can then use. When I was growing up, this was a book that I think had probably come out by Bill Hybels called Who You Are When No One's Looking. And it was a really great read. But it's interesting. I read only a couple of months or years ago that there were some challenges around Bill Hybels' character. That it just goes to show that, you know, you can write all about character, but it's one of those things that takes time and so much reliance on God to build in us. And a character really precedes our reputation. Good character, good reputation. Poor character, poor reputation. And it's one of those things that's so easy to build and so hard to build, but easy to lose. So we think about Joseph in his situation when he was in this interaction with Potiphar's wife. He says to her, "How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" Now think about that for a moment. By saying that statement, "How could I do such a wicked thing?" he's saying to Potiphar's wife, essentially, "You are wicked. What you are doing is wrong. And I'm not going to take a part of that because it's actually a sin against God first and foremost. But you're actually a wicked person for even suggesting this idea in the first place." Joseph clearly had a plan to deal with this. Time and time again, she would go to him and he had a plan that he was going to run away if it got to a situation. And we saw that acted out. He left and fled, but of course his coat was left. But character has a plan before it happens. It says, "I know that I have the potential to do that. Therefore, I'm going to put in things in place that are going to stop that from happening because I value what God values more than what my spirit, my carnal nature desires." Character plans. A well-known quote, "Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny." Joseph sowed godly thoughts that then led to reaping godly acts. Those godly acts became a habit, and those godly habits became a godly character. Steve Wakeford last week spoke these words, and I love this idea because your private life with God prepares life lived for God. The internal, that relationship within, with God, that personal relationship that you have that is valued above all, when that is right and in line with God and it's godly, will prepare you for life in the external, in the outside. It's a beautiful idea. Your private life with God prepares life lived for God. 2 Timothy tells us to flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness. That's something that you actively have to do with character. You actively seek out to do those righteous things, to live in faith, to live with love and peace. A default position, while saved, is that idea that we have this sin nature. And you know, Paul talks about it when he wrestles about with that. The things I don't want to do, I keep on doing. A default position, but God, through his Spirit, enables us to pursue those righteous things, and that's how we develop that character. And we see that with Joseph, how that transition from Genesis 37, Joseph, through to Joseph in Genesis 39 to 43, that character development that occurred during that time. Before we saw him, listen to this dream I had, it was all about him, I'm going to have you bow down to me. And further on, listen, he said, I have another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. And of course, this upsets the brothers, and that's what led to him being put there. The change that happened from then to now with Joseph is so significant. C.S. Lewis puts it this way, "We are a divine work of art, something that God is making, something with which he will not be satisfied until he has a certain character." God is building us to be the people that he wants us to be so that you in your workplace, you in your sport team, you at home have that godly character that can live out what he wants for you. Some of you might know this guy. His name's Charlie Kirk. Now, he's a guy that is in the thick of it. He's a political activist, but first and foremost, he would identify himself as a follower of Christ. And he's very, very certain in his convictions and his character. And the way that he interacts with people, he will not budge on what he believes. And that is driven by a character that is seated in the Word of God. And he has hostile crowds that will challenge him and challenge him time and time again about his beliefs, about his convictions politically. But he's a very good model of what it means to live out that character and your convictions combined together. So God directs our circumstances to develop our character, to define our convictions. God uses our character to define our convictions. Poor character, lack of convictions. Strong character, strong convictions. It's really quite simple. And that really only comes about when we are reliant on God. And it's what type of person do we want to be? As someone who claims to follow Christ, someone who is going into a world where people look at you, will they see that godly character, those godly convictions, when there's that opportunity to speak up and say, I don't think that's right? Will you speak up? Will you say that's not right? So here we have Joseph speaking to Pharaoh, and he's explaining the dream. The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. And this is where you see that real conviction in his response here. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There's no mucking about here. This is what is going to happen. He has this conviction, this confidence because of God. And he explains the seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. So here he is challenging directly the Pharaoh of what is going to happen. He's saying, God, my God, is the one who's dictated this, and this is what is going to happen to you. This is what is going to happen to Egypt. Pharaoh's polytheistic belief, they had some 1,500 or more gods in Egypt. And in fact, the pharaohs thought themselves as to be children of the gods. So this is a direct contrast as to what he is saying here. So basically saying the gods have no power over this. God, the God, is the one who's going to dictate this. And he is the one who is speaking prophetically about human history and what is happening here. He goes on. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. And it goes on and he explains it. He wasn't ashamed to say what he wanted to say. He wasn't ashamed to challenge the beliefs. He wasn't ashamed to say that God has decreed this. He was saying that God's word is truth. We live in a society where we have this phrase, your truth, my truth. It's so subtle, but it's so significant. There's only one truth. There's one reality. Now, there's subjectivity, sure, on some things, but there are some objective realities that God has created and defined. There is not your truth and my truth. There is simply the truth. And in this instance, we see God's truth, that this is the way it's going to be. And Paul, with his such conviction, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. That is conviction. That there is no shame, that I will count the cost, whatever that cost is, because I am not ashamed. I have the conviction that what God says is true and it will come to pass. And Joseph does the same here, that there's this conviction. Josh McDowell says this, having convictions can be defined as being so thoroughly convinced that Christ and his word are both objectively true and relationally meaningful that you act on your beliefs regardless of the consequences. What a beautiful statement. Act on your beliefs regardless of the consequences. That is conviction. When it'll come at a cost, that is conviction. It's easy to say the right thing when you're surrounded by believers, but when there's a cost, when there might be ridicule, when there might be a financial cost. I mentioned a few weeks ago about Josiah and leaving his number on the card that he scraped when he reversed into it. It came at a financial cost, a significant financial cost. But there was that conviction and that character that said that I'm going to act out what I believe, that this is the right thing to do, and he did it. regardless of the consequences of what that might be, the financial cost. Conviction is a powerful thing, and when we live by faith, that is how we God has set it up, to act out what we believe. That our actions align with the words that we speak. Of course, one of the most famous people in terms of the impact on the church, outside perhaps of the Bible, is Martin Luther. And he says, "Unless I'm convicted by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." When he nailed those 95 theses on the wall, there was conviction. I will stick to what I believe is the word of God, and I will not budge. You see, he understood that the word of God is alive and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. You want to build character and conviction? You read that. You read his word. That is how we build it. So God directs our circumstances to develop our character, to divine our convictions, and help us deliver change for him in this world. God uses flawed people to achieve extraordinary things for him. People just like us. It's so easy to sometimes read the Bible, and we read about Joseph, Moses, etc., and you think, wow, they're just like the biblical characters, and they're so far and above, and no. They were just like us. They walked those lands of Egypt just like I did. Just normal people that opened up themselves for God to use. And he was the one who was able to bring about change through their willingness to follow him. And so, Genesis 41:33, we read, "And now let Pharaoh look." So Joseph is saying to Pharaoh, after all this has happened about the dream and what it's going to entail, that we're going to have this famine, some 7 good years, 7 bad years. He goes on and says, "And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt." He could have said something like, look for the man who in the last 5 minutes has interpreted a dream for a world leader in Egypt. His name starts with J and ends in Osef, and put him in charge. Because that's basically what he was saying here. I can do this. There's conviction and confidence in what God had planned. So he says, "Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store the grain under the authority of the Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by that famine." He was able, because of that, bring about change to Pharaoh's plans. And he was able to use godly wisdom to bring about a change that was going to be positive for the land of Egypt at that time. That God had placed him there for a reason, for a purpose, to achieve what God's bigger picture purpose was. And that was to cause this famine, but also provide a way in which he could be honored and glorified through it. And Pharaoh responds, "The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials." So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" We see in Pharaoh already in this interaction a change in the way that he was seeing how what he thought was the gods was now the God in whom the Spirit of God was working in Joseph. What a change. He could see in Joseph this change that God had brought about, that this Joseph was set apart, that this life that Joseph had lived. How you can bring about change in the world around you. A girl at work who I work with, a really lovely girl, but not a follower of Jesus. She's having a real challenge in a family situation. And it can be very easy in those situations to just kind of go, "Oh, tell me the story," and talk about, "Oh, I hope it goes well for you." But I really sense that God was wanting me to just say, "Hey, I'll pray for you." Something small, not significant, but something that maybe God can use to help her see that, wow, God did, they were praying for me and things did change. And God can use those little things that we use and say. And this is what we see, that God's used Joseph, his character and his conviction and his character to essentially change Pharaoh's plans. That we can be agents for change, and the way that comes about is through the Word of God. Change from within through the Word of God. Of course, as we become believers, God's Spirit brings about change in us. But we have believers who can support us and have that accountability to bring about change as well. So many ways that he does that. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his fingers and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. Here we have that fruition of that dream starting to take shape, all the way back in Genesis 37 when ultimately his brothers would bow down to him. This is starting to take shape. Do you think Joseph would have seen that when he was sitting in prison? Not at that time. But here we start it taking shape, that God had used these circumstances, that we see that full circle. He's got this coat put on him. The brothers took the coat and put him in the pit. Potiphar's wife took his coat. And here we see God putting, as it were, symbolically that coat back on him to say, "I've appointed you into this position for this time." You see, Joseph is actually a type of Christ. And you see here that in this story of Joseph, this account of Joseph, that it's actually ultimately pointing towards Jesus, that they both have this ministry started around the 30 years of age, that in Revelation that God was able to reveal mysteries through Joseph interpreting dreams. Of course, Jesus is our ultimate revelation of God. They're both innocent of accused crimes, both bound in a prison, Jesus sent to the cross. They both had to persevere during suffering. In prison, Jesus enduring the cross and what that meant. They were both saviors for their time. Joseph from the famine, and Jesus, of course, all people from spiritual famine. And then, of course, their progression was from a servant to ultimate ruler. Jesus was our servant. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's not come to serve, to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. God directs our circumstances to deliver our character, define our convictions, and help us deliver change for him in this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this life lesson from Joseph. We thank you that you use an extraordinary human, basic person to do incredibly extraordinary things. Lord, help us to understand the circumstances that we find ourselves in, that you can be using these to develop our character, to define our convictions, and to help us to deliver change for you in this world and to be a witness for you in our worlds, in our workplaces, in our homes. And we pray for this in Jesus' name.